Let's turn to Proverbs 1. Mike, I know you're past this, so I won't worry about getting ahead of you with this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. A follow-up from Philippians 4:1 this morning about standing firm in the Lord. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they're a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Let's pray. Lord, one thing here is that you actually, through wisdom, call us to be wise. You offer us a lot in life that's far beyond our desert. That, Lord, you have given us your grace and your mercy to reveal to us what foolishness is and what wisdom is. And we pray, Lord, that we would find more wise people and discerning people. And Lord, that means we pray for more Christians. We pray that more would be turned from their ways by your Spirit. And Lord, that we all would benefit, and families would benefit, and churches would benefit by such as that. We pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing as a golfer, former, I guess I should say, since I haven't played in so long, but one thing about playing golf is that if you play golf well on Thursday, there is absolutely no guarantee that you will play golf well on Friday. We used to have two matches in a week when I was playing on the golf team in high school. I think it was Monday and Thursday. So we play Monday, you might play well. You play Thursday, you might play terrible. Just 3 days. And that is true a lot of things. And as far as professional golfers go, they started recording themselves when video became a popular thing. They began videoing themselves to see how they were swinging when they were playing good. I'm sure they do even more technological things now because they wanted to freeze that moment, to hold right there, to never get into a slump again. But golf, and I'm sure other sports are also that way. I know baseball is, people get into a slump. It comes and goes. Golf is fickle. And that's okay because that's part of, golf. If you can play golf well for a long time and not have anything bad happen, it's very unusual. But a fickle game is nowhere near the problem of a fickle person. If a person is fickle, if they're on one day and they're not on the next day, if they're doing okay one day and then they're doing awful the next day, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about their behavior and character. Well, that's one of the most obvious results of the fall is fickleness. We've lost our ability in the fall to stand on the right principles and philosophies. We're very wayward and undependable. We change. People change who should not change. People don't change, it should. It's all very fickle. We're gullible and hazardous to ourselves and to others. Instead of a steady course, we wander. I'm talking about the common natural man. And Paul describes this in Ephesians 4, in verse 14, this verse, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, there he is painting a picture, saying that God has provided certain people in the church that will help build the church up. You know, you got apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, we're being equipped for our lives as Christians, ministering for Christ and being the kind of people that we should be. He says in that chapter just above verse 14, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it's maturing, it's growing up, it's being godly. It's practicing the word of God, the commands of God, walking with God. And as a result, we are different than we were before we met Christ. So before we met Christ, he likens us to children in the sense of not being able to resist evil influences. You know, we have a saying, you know, selling candy to a baby, which is pretty easy, because there's not a lot of resistance to evil influences in young children. You have to watch for them. They're very gullible. Pick something up off the ground and eat it. You know, it's just that's the nature of a child. Their brains have not quite, you know, gotten to that point where they are, you know, able to discern what they should do. And so we're like children. And he says we're tossed here and there. It's a very good description. That's another one of those metaphoric phrases that we are not able to stand firmly in one place. And you'll notice that from the world and from people that you know. One year they might be all into one thing and then that didn't work out for them and they've gone on to something else. And I mean, I'm not just talking about politicians that do that for votes, but just people in general. They are tossed here and there. Paul says here it's, you know, by waves and wind. Well, in the natural world, waves on the ocean toss things about, and wind blows things around. So it means they're not in themselves determining their position. They're not deciding, here I stand and I can do no other, like Martin Luther did. They are here for now. Pressure comes from the outside. Some temptation or tantalizing thing comes from elsewhere. They're gone. Postmodernism comes and they follow postmodernism. Before that modernism, they follow that. Whatever the latest thing is, they're after that. So they're not able to determine their own foundation because they get blown off of it by waves and wind. And that, of course, is persuasive arguments. Every wind of doctrine, it says in verse 14. So doctrine is laid out there. And someone says, you know, I like that. There are always some preacher denying hell. Oh, yeah, I like that. I like that religion better. You know, they don't think about what Jesus taught, just whether what they like. So they don't, they're not firm. They can't hold there. They get tossed off of that by some other doctrine, some other teaching. And it says also by craftiness. People are luring them away. We were sitting and I were eating out the other day at lunch, and got a call as I got in the car, and the guy says, "Do you know why I'm calling?" He had an Indian accent, so I immediately said, "Yeah, I think I do." He said, "Why am I calling?" I said, "You're going to try to sell me something." He said, "Oh, no, no." He was not trying to sell me something. He said that they had opened an investigation on me. I hung up by then. But you see, there are people all the time calling. They're making millions of dollars with scams. And so that's a you know, a monetary scam. But a spiritual scam is worse, where these who are like in Galatia, where the Judaizers came through and put pressure on them to, they weren't following the law. And they needed to go back on the into the laws of Moses and dip back into the old covenant. And they just went that way. And Paul was very stern with them about that. That's not standing firm. That's being blown about, tossed about by wayward doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming. A scheme is a scam to get you to follow a way that is not the right way, a way that benefits someone else, the devil at the top of it. And false teachers often really make life harder than it is. And for churches and church members, sometimes doctrine sweeps in. I'll use open theism as an example. Open theism came in a few years ago and taught that God did not know everything. He was not omniscient, because if he was omniscient, he would know everything that was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. So he doesn't know it yet. He can predict it. He's pretty good, they said, at predicting what would happen. But why would we say God knew everything? It would take away the element of surprise. God would not have the benefit of being pleasantly surprised. You go, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." That's so unnecessary. It's so pagan. It's so wrong. And yet this is the kind of thing that comes in. And you would expect, well, people see that. God doesn't know everything. They just kick it right out the door. But no, they embraced it. This is what Paul is concerned about when he talks about us standing firm in the Lord. This is what Solomon is concerned about when he talks to his son about going in the right way and staying in that way. Deceivers deceiving. And if you're pliable, you will be plied by such thing. Paul also speaks in this chapter, Ephesians 4, in verse 17, about their character. Starting in verse 17, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." In the futility of their mind, that word futility means, I mean, literally empty. It means they do not have in their minds that which is needful to direct them in the proper way. It is a futile mindset. What they are thinking is vain. It will not succeed. This is why the world thinks it's going to succeed by its plans, because it does not know that its plans are futile, cannot be worked out. And also verse 18, Paul says they're darkened in their understanding. Well, darkened in their understanding means that empty place in their heads, it's dark too. So there's nothing there and it's dark. And so they have no understanding, and they're excluded, he says, from the life of God. Because God is light. God brings light. God illuminates. God reveals. He opens our hearts to receive the truth. Not for them, because they're left in the natural state, excluded from the life of God. If you tell someone they need to get God in their lives, that's you're telling them what is the most basic thing that they need, you know, the word of God, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And he says also because of the ignorance that is in them, this is kind of piling on, futility of their minds, darkening their understanding, excluded from the life of God, and then because of the ignorance that is in them. This ignorance is not, you know, academic. They may know a lot of things academic. In fact, you could probably make a study of people who are the most intelligent as far as IQ goes. And among those, you probably have a lot of people who are not at all believers in Jesus Christ, who are the biggest agnostics about things of the Lord. It's not that kind of ignorance. It's a worse kind of ignorance. It's moral ignorance. It's ignorance of God. The fear of the Lord is the opposite of that. When you fear the Lord, you're not, you know, living in a state of ignorance. You're actually living in a state of enlightenment, because you know the Lord is in existence and you fear him and order your path by his existence and his will. But it says it's because of the hardness of their heart also. They're ignorant and they have a hard heart. The heart, again, here we're not talking about the blood pump, but that which determines our loves and direction in life, what we choose for the filling up of our lives, the core of our being. Our hearts begin hard. The more people go on in life without coming to know the Lord, they get harder. They put up more barriers. They are persuaded farther from the truth, so that we see in verse 19 that they're callous. Their calluses are built up from resisting the truth. Their hardness is made double hard, because the calluses are hard and they stand out even on the calloused heart. They're calloused and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They've given themselves over to sensuality. It means that they're living according to their feelings. Most people think that's the way they're supposed to live, by their feeling. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You know, again, that, you know, live in pleasure and get money. That pretty much is it. So is it any wonder that salvation is wholly by grace? How would anybody get out of this pit that we see painted here by Paul? The callousness, the waywardness, the rebellion, the ignorance, the emptiness in us until we are saved. God can resurrect the dry bones, and that's what we're talking about here. Now, Solomon wants better for his son. And so Proverbs is his instruction to his son. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, this is something you do at the very beginning, because Mike and I were talking this morning before the service about how some people go the wrong way early, and they make a decision, and then it just magnifies from there. And the worst place to make a bad turn in a trip is the first turn you take, where you're not even anywhere near close to your destination. And a lot of people err right out of the gates on the issue of free will and the effectiveness of human decision. There's a whole wing of Christianity that believes that we are the ones who determine our salvation by a decision or an act of free will, that the will is free to choose Christ or it's free to not choose Christ. And of course, that was true before the fall, that we could choose without being bound in sin. But after we sin, we're bound in sin. The bondage of the will now is the case. So, but people who believe in free will, that you just make an appeal to somebody, as soon as they respond, that response is effectual. That they, by their response, have become Christians. The effectual call, of course, is the Holy Spirit opening the hearts of a person so that they will believe, because it is divinely wrought by the Holy Spirit. And then we believe. But that other way is to believe, and then the Holy Spirit kicks in. And so everything we do, we're the one making the effectual call upon God, which is backward. But when that happens, then you get a lot of services and meetings and such, which push the decision process to make a decision. If you make that decision going forward, or whatever, however you would do it, then you're saved. And then, of course, you're not really saved. And shortly thereafter, it's always variable, but you're no longer even pretending in most cases. Some, of course, pretend for a long time. They go to church. They're not really part of it. They stand at a distance, and because they never had the work of the Spirit in their hearts. So when Solomon speaks to his son, he's speaking to, let's just say, someone younger than him, obviously. Youth is great. I'm glad we're all still young. We're all vibrant. We don't have aches and pains in our bodies because we're so young. But young people have a very young gas tank, and it's mostly empty. And that gas tank has to be filled up with truth. And if it's not filled up with truth, it'll be filled up with something that's not even resembling truth. It's interesting that the Congress is going after TikTok. I don't know much about TikTok. I know it's a Chinese connection to it. But they're concerned about the impact it's having on children. Well, that's great. Our society usually doesn't care about that. But there's that emptiness there, that gullibility, as you're a young person. And you're told something or led some way or whatever. And then you follow that way because you're impressionable. And so he's saying here that you just can't be dependent upon yourself for the filling of your gas tank. You've got to get that, you know, propositionally. You've got to be told and helped. And so he says, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Your father's instruction, your mother's teaching. Oh, what a blessing that you have that. The world's eager to fill that empty space with worldliness at the youngest age possible. Look where they're targeting, what age they're targeting for gender dysphoria. They're giving that to kids by talking about it in the lowest, earliest grades of school, because they want them early. They're mad that they got out of the womb. They weren't aborted. So now they want to mutilate their bodies and give them some identity that they don't really have. And so he says here, do not forsake. Take it in. The wise child respects and follows the teaching of truth. Of course, it should be truth. We're not called to follow error, but Solomon is a wise man. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're concerned. What parent is not so concerned for their children that don't want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to tell them things that are true and right, that will outlast this world, that will lead them into life everlasting? If you hear truth early, and you accept it early, well, you don't have to alter it later. You don't have to reload it later. You've got it. Get it now. The best place to start right is right at the start. And God is really, I use a term this morning, slobbered love all over us by teaching us early. If you had parents that taught you, church that taught you, thank God for that. Think of those kids with parents who want to transition them from boy to girl because they picked the pink pacifier rather than the blue. They seem to favor the pink. So you got parents saying, well, they were telling me right then they were girls. And you really win the award at the start of the race if you carry that through life. You carry the wreath and the rewards through life, and you get them at the beginning. Verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. It's like an award you get for winning a race. You get started well. You don't have to wait till the end to find out if you're right. You're right from the start. And then you carry that through life. Verse 10, then he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It's a big bunch of peer pressure on kids. Those with the strongest personalities are not often those that are righteous. They might be. But we're told the most boring and useless and shameful and pitiable life to live is the Christian life. To deny yourselves the pleasures of this world. You'll never have any fun. People have said Baptists don't have any fun. There's absolutely no pleasure unless you dally into the world's pleasures. And that if you give the Lord your life, God will make you eat spinach every day and broccoli every night. You'll be stifled from being your best person. And so would the hook say to the fish, if it could talk. The world says, you know, you'd be better off with us. The devil said to Eve, you'll be better off if you disobey God, because God is trying to keep you from something that is better. He's trying to hold you down. It's not an old argument. It's going on still today. Sinners know how to promote wickedness. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Even whole as those who go down to the pit, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. It's going to be lucrative, in other words. All manner of evil is touted as being acceptable if we make money from it. Money, money, money. It's going to be so great. And it's going to be easy, too, because we're picking on the innocent. We're going to pick on the elderly. We're going to pick on people that we can manipulate and rob. A gang. Here's a gang is what he's talking about. A gang with one purse. That's their pitch. And why would you do that? Why would you stay on that train? Why would you get on that train? Why would you not jump off that train? It's a runaway train. And he says in verse 15, Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. It's actually a foolish, outwardly foolish, even obviously foolish way, because he says that, you know, if you're going to catch a bird, which I've never done, it's useless to spread the net in the side of the bird. Even the bird knows what you're doing, and the bird won't participate. But these people, they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. They put the net out, and then they jump into it. And you want to follow those? He says, stay far from them. So are the ways, verse 19, of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, that's propositional truth right there. Example of propositional truth. The gang is encouraging Solomon's son to follow on the basis of an event-driven plan, that they will have success and make money and have fun. But the propositional truth is that kind of life takes away the life of its possessors. It destroys you while you live. And this is also important because he takes up in verse 20, wisdom has an expiration date. Now, we don't know when that is or how long it goes. But in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Scoffers are mocking knowledge. People mock creation, for example. They're scoffers. They say, "Oh, that's not, it's nonsense." So they scoff. And so wisdom shouts in the streets. Now, this is an anthropomorphism. This is making wisdom into a person. And really, this is the Lord calling to us this way, to take wisdom. But that's the offer of the Lord. You don't have to be stupid, the Lord says. You don't have to destroy your life, the Lord says. I'm calling you in a loud voice. Jesus came and preached and preached and preached and preached, and then sent us out into the world to preach. And he's calling people to hear wisdom. But if you will not hear wisdom, we can't lollygag about this. We don't know how long that is there. Turn in my reproof, verse 23. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But then it turns in verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom will laugh at the consequences of those who refuse it. When your dread comes like a storm, wisdom will laugh. In verse 28, then he says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Now, we know that our eternal destiny is not determined by us. That unless, as Jesus said, we're drawn by the Father to Christ, unless the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to believe, we will not come. And when the consequences start to come, and the destruction starts to set in, and then people out of, you know, self-interest start wanting the calamities, the consequences to go away, not to really be saved, but to be saved from the consequences. Well, then wisdom just that's past. We don't know when that is. We always call upon everybody to believe. As far as we're concerned, they can by the grace of God, and they can. But on God's side, we don't know who He's going to call, whose hearts He's going to open. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. They'll get filled up with their own ways. Like Israel in the wilderness, they ate the meat and they were just filled up to the brim with it. Or in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that God gives them over to their ways. They pushed their ways. God finally gave them over to them. They thought they were being freed, but they were not. They were being delivered over to self-destruction. So you got to hear it fast. Young people have to hear it fast. Callousness sets in fast. For the waywardness, verse 32, the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. They're complacent. Most people are complacent about the things of God. It's an option. They've got years to make a decision on that. When they're older, they're going to be a godly person. Someday in the future, they're going to start going to church, read the Bible, and pray and all that. This is the way people talk. Who knows if the call will even be there then? Who knows if you'll even be there for that long? So the Bible always calls it today. Today's the time. It's insistent. We can't be complacent about it. But urgent. And so he closes in verse 33 about a secure life. Now, standing firm in the right place in the Lord is a secure life. You may be beaten and battered by the world and go through all manner of persecution and hardship, but if you're founded on a rock, that's where you'll be. So he says in verse 33, but no one But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Security, that's what standing firm is. The guy who built his house on the rock, the winds came, the rains fell, they blew and beat on that house, and it did not stand, did not fall because it was standing on a rock, built upon a rock. So you have a confidence there from the Lord. Your eternity is bound up in the eternity of Christ. You are at ease from the dread of evil because you have peace with God, and there's no more condemnation to those who have peace with God. So this is what Solomon wants for his son. What parent would not want that for their child? Of course, many parents are unsaved and they are wayward themselves. And that makes often for, what we're told in Exodus 20, about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Because it's passed down, it's mimicked, it's copied. Complacency in one generation turns into complacency and hardness in the next generation, turns into hardness and more hardness in the next, and so on. And so Solomon, in his own way, is saying what Paul says to us in Philippians 4:1, to stand firm in the Lord. Don't follow these gangs, don't follow wickedness, but stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful that there is a place to stand firm in this world. Not by the world. The world is passing away and the lusts thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, you've promised us eternal life, and we will never perish. Because, Lord, we are secure in you. May we ever cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen.